our gospel lesson for today does not seem interested in pulling any punches or winning any awards for subtlety. It appears as if our actions have consequences or something. I don't know about you, but for me it's one of those truths that kind of verges on the terrible. It's so simple and obvious, and yet we as a people continually find ourselves making decisions, saying things, doing things, as if they didn't have any consequences. A popular variation on that theme is acting as if our good actions have good consequences, while our bad actions have none. In other words, we may know our actions come with a cost, but we have a really hard time believing that they do. It's that same part of us that whenever in the middle of reaping whatever nonsense we've been sowing, still manages to cry out, "Why me?" If we go back to the parable, when we first learn about what happens to the rich man, we might be feeling a little bit good. The bad guy got what was coming to him, right? But it doesn't end there. The rich man calls out to Father Abraham. He asks Abraham to send Lazarus with water so he might find some relief. Did you notice that even in the afterlife, the rich man is treating Lazarus like a servant, even then? "Oh, Abraham, would you have Lazarus be a deer and get a beverage, please?" Anyway, Father Abraham tells him more or less that even if he wanted to help, he couldn't. Between the rich man and Lazarus is this unbridgeable divide. The rich man, surely adept at bargaining and arguing, making deals, asks Abraham, "Well, if Lazarus can't come to me, at least send him to my brothers so they may change their ways and not end up like me." And Father Abraham again dashes the rich man's hopes. "No," he says, "they have Moses and the prophets. If they can't listen to them, they will not hear the words of someone risen from the dead either." One of the things I find so interesting about this morning's lesson is that it's one of the few parables that keeps the listener or reader with the bad guy. Lazarus is actually a fairly passive character in this story. He just kind of hangs out with Abraham. It's the rich man whose shoes this parable wants to put us in. That nice, shiny, self-righteous feeling we have at the beginning of the story when the rich man gets what's coming to him kind of fades as the parable goes on for me. With each deal the rich man tries to make with Abraham, his fate becomes even more terribly sealed. The sense of dread that accompanies hopeless suffering begins to set in, and we may start to feel sorry for the rich man. And you know what? Good on you if you feel sorry for the rich man. That means you have a merciful heart, thanks be to God. No one should feel bad for feeling bad about the rich man. It's easy to get distracted by all the first century afterlife imagery, heaven, hell, the big chasm. There's a multitude of other things in this lesson we could get distracted by and miss the zinger at the end. We're told that someone who isn't convinced by the scriptures isn't going to be convinced by the resurrection of a deceased acquaintance. It seems, at first I was like, whoa, that's really profound. But then when you think about it some more, it kind of doesn't seem right. Of course the rich man's brothers would believe if they saw this dead homeless guy they all knew come back to life, right? Probably. Maybe. Regardless of where you come down on that argument, I think what today's lesson is saying for us is that it's possible for our hearts to become so hard sometimes, for our vision to become so clouded, that even if an honest-to-goodness miracle occurred right in front of our eyes, we might still refuse to believe. How many of us would skip the thanks and praise and call the neurologist? It would be so counterintuitive to everything we know. Almost as counterintuitive is Jesus teaching that the lives of those who have much are intimately linked to the lives of those who have little. Intimately linked. And in the gospel, there are no isolated incidents. Stuff just doesn't happen. Now, that doesn't mean we're all pulled and tugged against our will by a divine puppet master, and we're just kind of enjoying the illusion of free will. What the Gospels point to, in fact, is quite the contrary. In a world of finite resources governed by cause and effect, our actions and their consequences can, in fact, mean life or death. And for those on the margins, the least among us, as Christ calls them, they often do. This parable doesn't put Lazarus on the other side of Jerusalem, far away from the rich man, does it? This parable puts Lazarus at the rich man's gate. Not right at his doorstep, but at the end of his first century Palestine equivalent of a driveway, pretty much. This in and of itself should be a sign for us to pay close attention, because storytelling loves to signal relationship with proximity. Does that make sense? Could Scripture possibly be telling us that Lazarus had the life he did because the rich man had the life he did? So, the question for us this morning, who do we keep on the other side of our life's gate? Who in our lives is being kept separate from us by chasms of class, money, prejudice, belief, assumptions, fear? And then turning our gaze inward, what chasms are within us, within our very selves? Because repairing the breach does not have to just be about the external, all the stuff out there. Repairing the breach, bridging the chasm, reconciliation, whatever we call it, it applies to the world within just as much to the world without. Are there parts of your mind, your heart, your soul that you would just as soon see banished to the other side of Father Abraham's chasm? What would it look like to repair that damage, to bridge that divide? What would it feel like to ask God to take all those parts of ourselves that we think are so undesirable, so irredeemable, and just let them rest in grace where they belong? As we walk alongside one another on this pilgrimage toward beloved community, may we ask ourselves, who has the life they do because we have the life we do? Who is on the receiving end of our excesses? Who is at the end of our gate? Who is our Lazarus? Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.